Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Noah, Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Todd, May, point to me, Mike. I was letting Todd, the two of you were like bopping to the music, and I was like, well, this is quite a bit of energy.
I like the song.
Than we had earlier in the week.
Kind of like the song.
Oh, I know, yeah. Stefan, who wrote that, and we'll make it a hit. We're going to play it forever. Yeah.
Actually, there's a remake that's coming out soon.
He's got a remake
really?
Of it?
There's a remake?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've got the original.
We gotta get,
Yeah. I'm Ellen Taylor, right. Todd Sylvester there. Mike Romano over at the board, and Rip Repol is in the studio too.
Doing his thing.
Yeah. So the comment I made this morning when I looked at Saint of the Day, Saint Hilary Poitiers. He is a patron against snake bites, and nobody had an answer on why.
Did you look it up?
I mean, no. I knew he was against the Arian heresy. Yeah. He's a doctor of the church. He messed me up, though.
Right.
When St. Therese of Lisieux became a doctor of the church, someone asked, well, how many female doctors of the church are there? And I said, well, four. Because Catherine of Siena.
Oh, and then you scrolled off Hilary,
Yeah, and then I thought St. Hilary was a woman.
Whoops.
Was so long
I thought
long
the same thing
ago.
Last year.
Whoops.
And we had Father Stephen Brazell on to correct us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anyway, against snake bites.
Okay.
Got that just for you. It's out
and
there.
Against Arians. Bam.
Bam. There you go. So let's open our day in prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Attend to the pleas of your people with heavenly care, O Lord, we pray, that we may see what must be done and gain strength to do what they have seen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality care in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Headlines for Thursday, January 13th, the Feast of St. Hilary. In a fiery speech in Atlanta, President Biden suggested that opponents of the Democratic Election Reform Bill are on the side of Confederates and segregationists.
Oh, yeah.
Asking, do you want to be on the side of Abraham Lincoln or Jefferson Davis? University of Notre Dame and Georgetown University are among 16 elite private universities and colleges facing a federal lawsuit that alleges they illegally conspired to reduce financial aid awards to students, in effect a form of price fixing. Inflation in the United States has risen over the past year at a rate not seen in four decades, the Labor Department said on Wednesday, underscoring one of America's chief economic concerns in the COVID-19 era. Former Senate Democratic leader Harry Reid lay in state at the U.S. Capitol Rotunda on Wednesday as House and Senate members attended a short program in his honor. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis expressed early support for new state legislation that would ban abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Judges, grade school teachers, and military officers are among the public servants to record a new low rating of their perceived ethics, according to a public opinion poll released by Gallup yesterday. The poll also showed public faith in the honesty of clergymen and TV reporters is at its lowest point since Gallup first conducted its honesty and ethics poll in 1976.
Oh, did they say who we actually trust anymore?
Catholic radio hosts.
Okay, there you go.
And a California city in which thousands of crows have become a public nuisance is turning to a potential high-tech solution,
what?
Lasers, to scare them away. But officials with the Audubon Society said they are worried about the plan.
Well, yeah, that seems a little mean.
Mm-hmm. What? They can't get rid of the crows. The crows are there to stay. It's like an Alfred Hitchcock film.
Oh, yeah.
You got to watch the videos. It's scary.
Okay, I will.
No one wants to go outside. It's creepy. It's creepy. We have with us on the line Jacob Imam, who is involved in New Polity. P-O-L-I-T-Y, newpolity.com. Good morning, Jacob.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on with you.
Thanks so much for joining us. I was looking through your website, and these essays are pretty intense. What is the mission of New Polity?
You know, we believe that Christ is a true king and that he founded a true kingdom, and that as a result of that, the relations between, you know, we might say subjects is actually completely different, that he brought in a new order of life for our city, for our country, that fundamentally opposed the ones that pagan emperors were creating. And that as a result, that really starts to change the way that we live in a fundamental way, so that the pattern and order of our life is not going to look anything like that of anybody else outside of the church. And so we're trying to sit down and think through these things and then also enact some of these things in our hometown so that we can actually see Christ's face more clearly and to create this more intimate relationship with him by creating a true culture of Catholicism once again.
I mean, I'm in 100% agreement with you, and I'm so glad that you are tackling this, but this is a daunting task because, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that even refer to this time in especially U.S. and European culture as being post-Christian. How do you feel about that, Jacob?
I think that has to be right. I mean, you look around at what's going on, and you know, to be honest, looking at ancient civilizations about pagan social orders of the past, man, we're pretty much there. You know, the Egyptians had 7 genders. The Greeks thought there was probably only 1, man and lesser man. The Mesopotamians had about 11. We don't really know what gender is all of a sudden. I think that the biological answers that Christians are kind of desperately trying to give, saying that, you know, biology suggests that there's only man and woman. I know it's a technical term, but I think it's kind of a circular argument and it's not very convincing. And we need to figure out how did Christians speak into something like that at the beginning. I think similarly, we have created a financial superstructure that obviously outpaces anything that we saw in the past. But again, you know, something that was reminiscent of pagan societies, instead of relying on people that we know to be able to care for us or to have within ourselves the felt sense of responsibility to care for others. We've outsourced so much through the use of money to rely on people that we don't know. Instead of mothers, we have, you know, child care workers. Instead of children taking care of parents in their old age, we're outsourcing the nursing homes to a scale that just has never been seen before, but again is reminiscent of the financial institutions of a pagan society. And I think this is the point where we have to catch ourselves and say, what does Christ actually expect for us? What does he actually want his kingdom to look like? And what do the church fathers and the brilliant scholastics of the Middle Ages, what did they say was the defining features of a Christian social order that were fundamentally different than anything that came before?
So, Jacob, I love how you've broken it down to the basic tenet of Christianity, which is we have to conform our lives to the love of Christ, which he led us to as an example. So in your site here, Polity?
New Polity, yeah.
Okay. First, tell me why you picked that name. And then how are you laying out some of these examples in the work that you're doing?
Yeah, great question. So New Polity, it's based upon polity, you know, stems from the Greek word of polis or city. And that's reminiscent of St. Augustine's great city of God. His work is a grand history, a reading of history through Christian lenses. And his main thesis is that there's always two cities warring against one another, the city of God and the city of man. One city that is after its own glory, setting itself up for some end that is not the eternal adoration of the Blessed Trinity. And then on the other hand, you have the city of God that is trying to convert the city of man and for all those members within it, convert themselves as well through the grace of the sacraments and the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we, there's no synthesis. It's not, you know, some people might be thinking of a Hegelian system. Maybe we can take the best of what was before and then take the insights of the church and, you know, synthesize them, weave them together so that we can get a whole new thread. And St. Augustine says, no, it's all into the kingdom of God, or else you're serving two masters, and that's just not possible. And that's what we're trying to be reminiscent of and bringing out such a strange, name, such as New Polity. That new city is the city of God. So how are we trying to do that? Well, we live in Springville, Ohio. It's an old Rust Belt town, obviously famous for Franciscan University. But what many people don't know, who have only heard of, you know, the great things done up top on the university, is that this is a good old Rust Belt town that had a thriving steel industry that collapsed in the 80s, and that has, for the most part, been left in great poverty. We have about a third of our population is living in HUD housing, which is, you know, supposed to be dignified low-income housing propped up by the government. And even those who are, you know, living here, it's, you know, we don't have the wealth that that other cities do. And so we've been left with, you know, nothing much more than Christ and our fellow neighbor, which has been a beautiful way in which to fall in love with Christ again and to fall in love with our neighbors and to help one another out. But it also makes the task of building up and revitalizing a town something that is necessary, and then to do so within the kind of what we see as being the directions of the church. So, for example, we're starting to make some to found some companies under what Saint John Paul II said was a mandate of this new Financial Times, which is encouraging employee ownership. And then, in addition to that, starting companies where we're putting the means of production back in the hands of the average worker. Again, as people like Pope Leo XIII or John the 23rd, or again Pope Saint John Paul II, wrote that we need to be able to put again the labor and capital into the same people's hands. So we're starting to create companies that try and achieve that goal. And to give, you know, one example, rather than allowing for the vast majority of wealth to be accumulated in fewer and fewer hands, which is, you know, just what we've seen. And obviously within the first year of COVID, you know, billionaire wealth increased by 36%. And so something's got to change with the systems that we're creating in our new world.
That's absolutely beautiful, Jacob, because it sounds like you're living subsidiarity. I mean, it's really trying to show the dignity of each and every person. And I'm glad you're doing that, because honestly, when I was looking at your website, I thought, okay, well, this is beautiful and intellectual, but now you're showing that it's really being put into action, which I think is the more difficult step, don't you think?
Yes, no doubt. There's something good and necessary about the intellectual life. We don't really know where to walk if we don't have a good direction of where to go, right? And so you need to have that lodestar, that north star guiding you forward. And I think the intellectual life clarifies what that path is. And you think of the greats of history, you know, the doctors of the church that really enabled us to see clearly what that path was. And I think in the midst of the confusion of this re-paganized, this post-Christian civilization, as to use your term, we need to rediscover what that is. And so the intellectual life is, I think, very important. Once again, you need to have a roadmap. But at the same time, you know, if you're all talking no game, then I'm not really sure if you're a Christian. So we're trying to be Christians, you know, by the grace of God.
Now, how has the response been? Because I know that there's a lot of pushback in the deconstruction of a lot of that liberal mindset, you know, the quote-unquote normalcy that's taking place in culture today. How has the response been when you're kind of pushing back against that, Jacob?
Well, it's another good question. I think that we've been overwhelmed by the number of people that have sent us notes, emails, letters saying, you know, I have just desperately wanted to know Christ more intimately. I desperately want to see his face. I desperately want to live with him for eternity. And I just feel like I haven't been given the direction that I need to in our modern culture. And oftentimes from, you know, within good parishes, like people are trying to look for answers. And that's been quite overwhelming and beautiful. And I'm just so grateful that, that we could do this. At the same time, you know, people who are trying to, you know, figure out answers push back primarily on the financial things. And I think, we've been able to, create some great conversations with those people. And, but for others, it's sometimes like the rich man, the young rich man, walking away very sad. And that makes us sad, but for the most part, I got to say that it's been a beautiful response, and I have so much more hope, for our cities and for this culture than I ever would just watching the news.
And you know, you make a good point. It's going to start in small places, spreading out this kind of reliving the gospel in what it's supposed to be. And I think Southeastern Ohio is a great place to start because, as you mentioned in the beginning, just the history and the recent history of what has happened and what they are going through. And it is going to take a community filled with Christ's love to support each other in all aspects of life, because we're never going to be able to enact the Gospels. It's great to read essays on the internet about different aspects, but it's better to see it put into practice by people willing to live the Gospel out. And so, Jacob, kudos to you and your group there. Have you been able to engage the community along with you in this? Because it seems like Steubenville, Ohio is a great place to start this. You might have a lot of people with open hearts and willing to serve.
Oh, absolutely. We just have the greatest friends and neighbors here, and overwhelming numbers, really. And there's so many families that are ready to live this radical life for Christ. And you know what? We're being carried along by them just as much as they us. It's been a really beautiful, you know, it's an unbelievable parish community that we have here that really cherishes one another and sacrifices for one another. And I agree, you know, I think there's the desperate attempt in so many of us to see change happen at a mass scale. But obviously the change has to happen in our hearts first and spreading out slowly from there. Christ started with 12, so we feel pretty blessed to have a parish of 600.
Amen. And you're following the plan that was originally set. Too often, I think, especially here in the U.S., we have these grandiose ideas like, oh, we're going to transcend hundreds of millions of people. And that's great. But we utilize those terms of boots on the ground. I mean, it's the people that are actually doing the things. And sometimes the things don't get any media attention, do they, Jacob?
Yeah, well, thanks for highlighting some of these things, and come over to Steubenville at some point. We do these first Friday festivals starting in the spring. It's pretty incredible. Our sleepy town, where there's, you know, very few cars driving through in the middle of the day, ends up having about 2,000 people on it to come and celebrate First Friday, and it's a pretty special event. So there's if anybody kind of wants to get a taste of what a Christian culture could come and look like, then, you know, give us a ring and we'd love to host you in Steubenville.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
The website is newpolity.com.
P-O-L-I-T-Y.
Thanks. You're so good. Spelling it out for us. Thanks for joining us, Jacob. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Jacob.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Yeah, appreciate it very much.
Just because Mike likes to keep us on our toes, we're switching things up today. Rob Herbst joins us next with the Catholic Week preview and his article of interest. Stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is. You're simply the best.
That's right. You know who's simply the best. Best journalist, best statistician, and most importantly, best hair. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the legendary one and only and simply the best, Rob Herbst.
Good morning, Rob.
Hey. Hey, good morning, you all.
Well, we made Rob get up 20 minutes earlier than he usually has to.
Maybe he's already up. Maybe he's already on his second cup of coffee. We don't know.
Yeah, I'm not.
Maybe not.
See?
I don't know.
I know
he could
Robert.
Be one of those guys that goes, I like to see the sunrise.
Yeah, not
he's
in general.
Chicago. Yeah. He's a Chicago
I'm more of a sunset than sunrise.
They're both beautiful. They're both beautiful.
That's true. That's right. They are.
Before we dive into what's going to be coming out in the latest Catholic Week, you wanted to talk about how a saint launched a magazine 100 years ago, and it's still in publication, isn't it?
Yeah, how about that? So most of us know St. Maximilian Kolbe in terms of, killed at Auschwitz, martyr, an amazing story. But one of his other legacies is he started a magazine 100 years ago, The Night of the Immaculate, which at its peak had 1 million, circulation of 1 million.
Wow.
Yeah, exactly. And now that magazine continues to have a circulation. It's got about 45,000, but it celebrated its 100th anniversary, recently, earlier this month, there was a mass in Krakow. And it's just a amazing situation there when you hear that, you know, Kolbe's magazine is still going pretty darn strong. Not a million, but still. And it doesn't have a cover price. It's made available to people who cannot afford a subscription. And St. Maximilian Kolbe had apparently once said, if we do not have Catholic media, our shrines will one day be empty. So
God
bless St. Maximilian Kolbe for that. And it's awesome to see the Night of the Immaculate still going here 100 years later.
Did you read it or is it in Polish? I imagine it's in Polish. Okay.
Yes, it is in Polish, exactly. Okay. So while my great-grandmother was from Poland, that Polish language did not get passed down
pass
to me.
It along.
So. It's amazing that you talk about the story, because years ago I was discerning the life with the Franciscans, and I went on a bunch of retreats with different Franciscan orders. And I remember one in particular, you know, the Franciscans are a little slow motion type people. And at one point in time, they're like, all right, well, you have the whole afternoon to pray. And I'm like, okay, can you give me a little direction? And they said, well, go in the library and go pick, a book and go do something. So I go in the library, and again, no direction. I'm just walking through the library going, dum-da-dum, and I see this book that kind of jumps out at me visually, and it says, A Man for Others. And I grab it, and I had never heard at that time, back in the 80s, of St. Maximilian Kolbe. I read the entire thing that afternoon, from cover to cover. And this is what blew me away, Rob, is that it was the first time I think I experienced actual photographs of a canonized saint. I'd had lots of paintings and statues and stained glass windows, but this is the first time I saw photographs. And some of the photos were of their printing operation. So you've got these guys, these friars, in full habits with ink on their hands and arms as they're running these huge printing presses.
I think OSHA would jump in there these
days. Well, I'm like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I mean, he was absolutely amazing. What an incredible saint. What an incredible saint.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And, I mean, just an amazing evangelizer, evangelized across the world, Japan, India, and, magazine in terms of turning non-Catholic, converting non-Catholics to Catholics.
The stories in Japan, though, are those are miraculous because they were given a site to put their friary that would have been close to the bomb site of Nagasaki. And he said, no, we're going to go up there into the mountains. And everyone looked at him like, why? Like, all the people are here. Mm-hmm. That's ridiculous. And the friary that they built was unscathed after the bombing. And everyone said, there's no way you're going to be able to learn Japanese. You're not certainly not going to be able to print it. It'll take you 10 years to learn Japanese well enough to be able to have a printed material. 3 months later, they printed their first edition. Three months.
Yep.
Come on!
Yep. Oh, I don't know what to say.
Come on! Those are miracles, Alan, miracles!
Rob, what do we have in the issue coming out tomorrow in the Catholic Week?
Hey, congrats to our permanent diaconate candidates who received the Ministry of Acolyte on Saturday during Mass at the Cathedral. We have 17 permanent diaconate candidates, and God willing, ordination is scheduled for June of this year. So, here just in a number of months, we'll have several newly ordained permanent deacons. So that's awesome for the Archdiocese and for all of our parishes. So congrats to those guys, and thank you to those guys for discerning, obviously. Unfortunate news, Heart of Mary Catholic School will close at the end of this school year. The school's board of directors announced last week. The board of directors, independent board of directors led by community leaders took over the school, I believe it was in 2020, and unfortunately, declining enrollment going into the school year was 73, I believe, and that's pre-K 3 through 8th grade. And operating deficit cited as the reasons for the closure of Heart of Mary. So Heart of Mary was opened around 1900, so about 120 years.
That's gotta be sad. I know there's reasons for it, but it just is a little sad.
Right.
I don't know how to overcome demographic shifts like that, though.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you just don't have the kids.
Uh-huh.
Like, I'd love to know what their standard enrollment was, the average enrollment decades ago.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because then you go into some of these schools. I remember a friend of mine went to work at a school that was in decline, and I went to visit him. And they had all of the, I mean, huge amounts of classroom buildings that were empty.
Yeah.
I mean, literally just empty.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow. He goes, yeah, we used to have almost 1,000 students. Now we have 110.
Yeah. No, it's hard. It's hard to stop time and geography like that. So,
to answer your question, Todd, I believe what I saw in the 1980, I think it was 1980, enrollment was in the 200 somewhere. And so enrollment declined about 72%.
Wow.
And then in terms of changing demographics, most of the students are not in what you would say Heart of Mary's boundaries there. There's, I believe, 16 different zip codes throughout the Mobile area represented to Heart of Mary. So they students have come from all over to go to Heart of Mary for, so pretty interesting, but unfortunate Heart of Mary is closing. So we pray for all involved there.
Mm-hmm.
An uplifting story from Montgomery Catholic. I don't know if you follow Montgomery Catholic social media, but I recommend it, because they had a great social media campaign led by President Justin Costanza and parochial vicars up there, Father Patrick Gilbert and Father Connor Plesla. They dressed as the Magi and was the hashtag Millennial Magi. And so each day they had a post of them searching throughout the Montgomery area leading up to the Epiphany. And so one day they were at a television studio, and one day they were downtown Montgomery overlooking the city. I mean, all kind of crazy stuff. You see them hitchhiking in front of a sign that says Bethlehem, 3/4 of a mile on the first day. So a little bit on that story in terms of why they did it and the reaction they received. So go check that out, Montgomery.
Whose idea was that originally, Rob? Did you find out? Because my wife showed me on Facebook pictures of them at the news studio up there in Montgomery, dressed as Magi. I was like, whose idea was this?
Somebody sent Justin Costanza an image, and I believe it was of a principal dressed as an elf in, a shelf in a trophy case or something like that. So, and then he thought there had to be more meaning, you know, than things like that. So, and, you know, wanted to get away from the secular. So, yeah, it started with him and,
That's
and
awesome.
They had a great time with it. Yep.
That is
so cool
fantastic.
Stuff there.
I love it.
The, Archdiocese of Mobile, unfortunately, not participating in the March for Life in Washington this year due to COVID concerns up there, but on recognition on that day, Father Skinecki, Monsignor Skinecki, rector of the cathedral, will lead a rosary at 9 a.m. that morning to pray for a greater respect for human life. You will be able to follow that on our Facebook page, facebook.com/MobileArchdiocese. We encourage everyone to pray a rosary that day as well. So, coming up, that's next week. So, and I know March for Life, gonna be much smaller this year as many dioceses have concerns with COVID. You know, what happens if somebody gets sick and you're in Washington and you're hundreds of thousands of miles away, that kind of thing too. Mm-hmm. So. But yep, so Monsignor Skinecki will lead a rosary that day, 9 a.m. January 21st. Our columnists are back, Pat Ahrensberg. May we all grow in doing God's will this year.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Shannon Rowe, the very busy Shannon Rowe, on starting a new year with plans to be a good steward. This is obviously Catholic Charities time, which Shannon spearhead, so keep Shannon in your prayers, but yeah, does a great job on that end.
I know, so much work.
And then our national columnist, Bishop Barron, this week, this was interesting, on our pathetic attention spans.
Isn't that so true? That is so true! I can't finish a
writes
thing!
Exactly. He
you
writes
get
about
off the rails on these short interviews where you...
It's terrible! That's why I can't watch a series. When my kids, Rob, will say, oh, Dad, you should watch this show. It's only, you know, six seasons. I'm like, no way. No way. I'm not even going to start down that road.
Well, can you watch the Ten Commandments movie, the Charlton Heston version, in one setting? These days. It was 3 hours and 40 minutes, and that's what Bishop Barron talks about.
Wow.
Really? So, yeah, but they used
they
to build
intermission. Yeah,
yes.
They got an intermission in there.
Yeah, they got the screen that says intermission. You
go
know when you're supposed to get up.
Get some popcorn.
Exactly.
You're good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, but it is definitely true about our attention spans. Our articles are definitely shorter, not just Catholic Week, but in general, like, the shorter the better. Mm-hmm. So, and then Father Tad, forced sterilization and the mentally challenged.
Wow.
And yeah, exactly.
We're still doing that?
So you got to read Father Tad on that.
Yes.
That's a tricky one to comment on there. So, and then George Weigel on no optimism, but every reason for hope going into this year.
Okay.
So,
amen.
Run to that mailbox.
Indeed. We're always running to that mailbox.
Uh-huh.
I want to get back to asking the question about St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Oh, you're back to the printing press and the ink
know
on the fryers.
Yeah, when we're going to start, you know, going national. We got to go national with you.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, maybe we got to start with Alabama. So, you know, Diocese of Birmingham there, watch out, one voice. So, yeah, we'll start there. Dillard there.
They didn't have any people dressing up as Magi, did they?
That's right. Yep, and we got them in Montgomery there, our northern troops ready to take over close to Birmingham. Yeah, exactly.
What's up? Marching up I-65.
Hey, also some big news as far as, I know we just ended the college football season, but some big news as far as the high school football season for this year. Is it okay to say that McGill Tulin will be playing Montgomery Catholic for the first game on August 19th, and then on Friday, September 23rd, St. Michael will be playing McGill Tulin.
Yeah, so. They're traveling across the bay over to live.
Yeah. We gotta have like a name. We're gonna have a lot of fun with this.
Well,
season.
They used to have what was called the Rosary Bowl, right, Rob? They used to have the Rosary Bowl.
Is that right? No, you're asking the wrong person. Yeah. Here. Not during my time.
Then we gotta think of a new name. You can't
the
recycle
Bowl.
An old.
All right. Wow.
Oh, look at that.
Calm down, everybody.
Oh.
You
got it.
The Roadie Bowl.
It's got to develop organically. You can't just
This is part of the organic development. Okay. Someone has to come up with the idea.
All right,
Ellen.
So we just throw out names while we're on the air.
Yes.
And then social media takes it and runs with it.
Exactly.
Got it. Yep. Or the Catholic Week.
Rob Herbst, you're awesome.
Thanks, Rob.
Hey, thanks, y'all.
All right. Oh, to go have a second cup of coffee since we made him get up early. Neil Harmon's going to join us. We're going to talk about Angel Studios next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
Home is where the heart is.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. We have with us on the line Neil Harmon. He and his brother are the co-founders of Angel Studios, which everybody now knows about due to The Chosen. Good morning, Neil.
Good morning, Todd. How are you?
Fantastic. Fantastic. Can you give us, though, the brief history? Because I first encountered y'all with VidAngel. Because I have kids, and I absolutely loved what you were doing with the editing of films. And I don't even remember exactly what happened, how that all kind of ended. Right, Neil?
Yeah. Well, Todd, Nell, and we started this company back in 2013. Mm-hmm. And we had young children, and we wanted to be able to enjoy great stories without some of the things that we don't want our kids repeating in the home. Or thinking about. And so that's why we started VidAngel. But underlying that desire and the reason we started it back then was the thought that if we created a really great product that would allow people to skip over things they found objectionable in the story for their home, then we would also attract an audience to whom we could publish and create better content than Hollywood could. Yeah. That was our original goal back in 2013. And between then and now, there was a major lawsuit, 2016 through 2020. It was resolved in 2020. Disney tried to, beat us out to a pulp and, we survived it. Mm-hmm. And in the process, we started making our own original content, Drive Our Comedy, The Chosen, Tuttle Twins, and we're very, very excited about the future.
Well, and I really want to thank you, Neil, as someone, my wife and I are very blessed. We have 10 kids and we consume a lot of media. And it is.
So do we.
But it is such a blessing. It is such a blessing to be able to watch stuff all together as a family. Too often, we all, well, they're going to go over to this television and watch this because that's, you know, whatever, PG-13. And we're going to watch this over here. And then the kids are going to be over here. It's like, can't we all just watch one thing? Like Drive Our Comedy is genius. It's literally genius because it is funny. I mean, those comedians sadly are not household names and they really should be. And my children quote so many things that they've seen on Drive Our Comedy and it is hilarious, Neil. Absolutely hilarious.
I'm glad you enjoy it. It is a welcome breath of fresh air during difficult times in our society.
Mm-hmm. So, Neil, how do people that are listening that maybe knew the VidAngel backstory but hadn't realized you involved into your own content here, so how can they watch it?
Just go to angel.com. It's really easy. Okay. Angel.com, download the Angel app, and you can watch Drybar, you can watch The Chosen, you can watch Tuttle Twins, Wing Feather Saga, lots of different content that's coming, and it's very easy to watch it there on angel.com.
We really do have to talk about The Chosen because you have to admit you were not expecting that. I mean, I don't know what you were expecting, but man alive, that just absolutely took over, didn't it?
Yeah, The Chosen has been very, very special. And it was born when we were in the middle of that lawsuit. And Dallas Jenkins, the director, was in the middle of a career failure himself. the humility of our hard circumstances and our desire to share the story of Christ with the world, coming together just made something that really is special. And the world, it did take us, I mean, in the beginning, it was like pulling teeth to get people to watch it. I'll tell you, Todd and Ellen, it was, mm-hmm. It was very difficult to get The Chosen started. But as soon as we finally figured out a model and of how to get the distribution to reach more and more people, and that was the pay it forward model, it just exploded globally. And now it's over 300 million views and it's beloved all over the world.
That way that you were able to fund it, the crowdsourcing basically, I think a lot of others, a studio in Hollywood, people have kind of looked at you all and said, well, look what they're doing. Now, maybe they don't have the great need like you had. Like, we've got a good product and we want other people to know about it. But they have to be looking at how you are able to make this a success for its content, but able to fund it in a way that you're able to go forward with future seasons as well.
It is certainly turning eyes,
yeah,
and turning heads, and people are watching us. The Hollywood press loves to ignore us, but we know from the inside that they're watching what we're doing like a hawk and wondering how we're making things work and whether it's just a flash in the night or if it's long term. But what they don't understand, and they will over time, is that the psychology and the final result of the art when people own is going to be always better under our model, because in our model, the artist and the audience come together and decide to make the show together. And they're both owners and they're both involved in the project and they care about its outcome. And so that produces a better result than, say, when you're on Netflix, you pay a rental fee. And then the creators just sell out their content and then it's all over. Netflix is the only owner and everybody else is a renter. Mm-hmm. And we know what it's like to be in a neighborhood that's all rentals versus a neighborhood where little families have bought homes and worked hard to make those homes prettier. And we feel like that this is the fundamental difference between our model and the traditional studio model, is that under our model, the audience and the artists are both owners, and the result is turning out to be much, much more compelling and much more successful.
That is a great analogy, yeah. Neil, because I remember, you're right, I'm not online, I'm not involved in social media, so I really do miss a lot of things, it seems, or I'm late in the game. And it was my daughter, who is a missionary, who, let me tell you, she has to be good with her money because she doesn't have any. And she helped fund The Chosen. And she contacted my wife and I. And she's like, you guys have got to watch this. Here's my whatever, you know, login, or you know, I paid for this. So you have got to watch this. And she even warned us. She said, start it at the appropriate time because you're probably going to want to binge it. And she was right, Neil. She was absolutely right. Not only that, she forgot to warn me to grab the tissues because a couple times I was crying. I'm like, this is fantastic.
Yeah, it's The Chosen is really, really exciting. And now, we're just on season two of seven seasons.
Now, you mentioned a couple other things that I may not be familiar with. I'm very familiar with Dry Bar Carmody. Absolutely love it. Very familiar with The Chosen. Now, what were some of the other things you mentioned, Neil?
So last year we funded Tuttle Twins, and it came out at the end of the year. It's an animated series that is funny and educational. It teaches the principles of freedom and economics, and the ratings for this show are as good as Chosen.
Wow.
So that this show is going to be massive, and it teaches correct principles around freedom and economics to children. And it just so happens that it's so fun to watch, and the writing's so good that parents might find themselves sitting down and watching it with their kids. At least that's what happens at our house. And that's Tuttle Twins. We also funded a show, the audience. Like I said, it's this relationship, this direct relationship between the creators and their community. But the community behind Wingfeather Saga funded a $5 million first season of Wingfeather, which is another animated series. And it's a fantasy series, but it tells a really amazing story about a kingdom where people have lost their freedom and a family pulls together to survive and to, well, I'm not going to give away any spoilers.
Okay.
It's a very compelling story. My kids love reading it, and it's called Wingfeather Saga. It's a 4 books epic series for teenagers, that's coming out later this year.
And y'all also do freelancers, don't you?
That's right, freelancers. We just came out with season 2 of Freelancers.
Oh, that's
we
hilarious.
We also are working on a huge movie called David, on King David, and it is going to be kind of the epic musical storytelling of Prince of Egypt and then the fun rewatchability of Tangled combined. That movie's a $54 million budget.
Wow.
Wow.
And we're shooting to do that one late 2023, 2024 for the release of David.
Is that animated or is that live action?
Yes, it's animated.
Okay.
Yep.
Oh, man.
Hey, you got Todd
That's
already excited.
I am. I'm very excited.
Well, and you can see that the people that funded it in the beginning, they like what they're watching. They told their friends about it, and now you just had a really good success with raising money, $47 million. And so good for you, Neil Harmon. It's Angel Studios. Go download their app. You can watch their show. Thanks for joining us today, Neil.
Thanks, Neil.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Todd.
Great.
Such good stuff.
Oh, good. Yeah. Break the mold.
Well, you know what I love is at night we can watch dry bar comedy and you don't feel dirty.
There you go.
It's funny.
We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards, material handling facilities, and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Tomorrow is Friday.
Yes, all day.
Ellen's favorite day.
What do we got, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald previews Encanto on Disney+. We'll talk with James Baxter about the Exodus 90 program, and Father Frank Sophie will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
That's awesome. And it's going to warm up. It's a 30-degree change from this morning to this afternoon.
Wow.
Yeah, I think it's in the upper 60s. Mm-hmm. So.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.